Well, good morning, everyone. Now, I'm not for sure if the Vaucher people left yet, but they wanted me to know that they weren't leaving because I was speaking. So rest assured on that. Now, well, good morning, everyone. And I am not the normal speaker on a Sunday morning, as most of you know. But if you're a visitor, I just wanted to let you know that. Dusty, our preaching minister, he is definitely a much better communicator than I. He's much more animated and has the unique ability to be very descriptive when speaking, while I am pretty much more short and direct. Like, for example, if I were to describe the color red, I would say red. Dusty, on the other hand, would say something like, "It was as red as a freshly cut watermelon," or "It was as red as a crimson rose." Definitely two different styles of speaking, but nonetheless, I had the privilege of bringing today's message. At a recent preaching team meeting, we were discussing the events taking place in the book of Acts when it came across some of the persecution that was happening at the time and the amazing acts of the Holy Spirit. As the discussion went on, I made mention of how the persecution still continues today in spite today, and gave a few examples of how the Holy Spirit has helped the persecution of our Christian missionaries. And it's just amazing what the Holy Spirit has done. Well, that's all it took, and that's what brought me here today. So before the preaching team meeting begins, we generally have a time of just some idle chit-chat, just on a range of topics. It is a safe place where we all feel comfortable in sharing personal things, as well as our interest, work, favorite rock bands or hobbies, and prayer concerns. And it's become more than a ministry team. It's kind of morphed into a very small, close, small group. And what's said at the meeting stays at the meeting. Except, well, I feel compelled to share just this one thing. Now, one evening, Dusty was on a roll and was telling us about his two birds, Pearl and Wildberry. And he told us how he decided to get them and the crazy things they do and how he takes care of them. It was all very, very interesting. And then I got amused when he told us that he has a special shirt he puts on when he gets his birds out of the cages and he plays with them. So he actually has a special shirt that he puts on to protect his good shirt from any potential birdie doo-doo. So I was very amused by that. So when I got home that night, I was still chuckling to myself. So I immediately got on Amazon and decided to order Dusty a birdie doo-doo shirt, compliments of Pearl and Wildberry. And there it is. And that's actually what Wildberry looks like, too. So sometimes I just can't help myself, folks. So as we have been going through the book of Acts, we've encountered an amazing series of events, from the resurrected Christ ascending into heaven to the dawning of the early church. Dusty has mentioned nearly every week Acts 1, verse 8, where Jesus promises his followers that they will receive power through the Holy Spirit and to act as his witnesses and are tasked with spreading the message, starting in Jerusalem and expanding to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. There's been a lot happening. The arrival of the Holy Spirit comes on Pentecost. The first believers are being baptized. Peter and John speak before the Sanhedrin. Stephen addresses the Sanhedrin and becomes the first martyr for the faith. The apostles are healing many of the people that they encountered. And Peter's vision is in a dream to bring the good news of the gospel to the Gentiles. The conversion of Saul and the expansion of the church from Jerusalem to Rome. During this time, there was a short period of peace in the early church. In Acts 9:31, we read where the church experienced a period of peace, strengthening, and growth. And it reads, "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened, and living in fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers." It's been an incredibly busy 4 to 7 years to this point since the day of Pentecost. However, during this time of peace, and as the church grew, the persecution and the resistance started to mount. In the book of Acts, we see that church growth was often accelerated after intense persecution. The Acts, in Acts chapter 4, in Acts chapter 6 and 7, we find the account of Stephen where he confronted the Sanhedrin and was martyred, which caused the scattering of believers. Instead of destroying the church, the persecution has acted as a catalyst, spreading the good news of the gospel. It was a driver in developing and strengthening the faith of the church and the faith of the believers. Persecution does act as a catalyst of the growth of the church. Persecution in the early church also acted as a refining separator by removing the wheat from the chaff, separating the fair-weathered Christians, believers, from those who were fully committed to the faith. And here we are, some 2,000-plus years later, and the same model that the early Christians faced in the beginning of the church are still present in this present day and age. Over the course of years, we've had all of our missionaries come and speak here at Miami Town. And during their sermons, they will share a Bible message, talk about the work of their respective mission field, and may mention a little bit of the difficulties that they are facing. But they never go into any really great detail about what they're facing. So when we, is the map up there yet? Okay, so when we look at the expansion of the church and the area where the apostles' missionary journeys brought the good news of Jesus, we can see on the map that it was a relatively small portion of the world at the time. And yet, there was persecution. As we look at the map of the world today, we can see not only has the good news of Jesus grown, but the persecution of Christians has followed it as well. The map's a little hard to see. I didn't know what it was going to look like when I got up there, but the map is from the Voice of the Martyrs, and it shows the areas of the world where Christianity is openly practiced and areas that are currently restricted or hostile towards Christians. The light gray areas, which can kind of be identified where United States and part of South America there, is where Christianity is openly practiced without fear of persecution. The dark gray countries are openly hostile. And in even darker areas, Christianity is restricted. And the tan shaded areas are areas that are currently being monitored for the status of how they are treating Christians. The term restricted nation describes countries where government-sanctioned circumstances or anti-Christian laws lead to Christians being harassed, imprisoned, killed, or even deprived of possessions or liberties because of the witness of the faith. These countries are where government policy or practice prevents Christians from obtaining Bibles or other Christian literature. Christians in restricted nations also are shunned by family members, their community, and especially when they convert to Christianity. And the term hostile area defines nations where the governments may attempt to provide protection for Christian population, but the Christians are still routinely persecuted by family, friends, neighbors, and political groups because of their faith. There are other areas that are being closely monitored because of the trend towards hostility towards Christians. In this current day and age, it is estimated that over 365 million Christians globally are being persecuted today. Just to put that in perspective, that's more than the population of the United States of America. Christian persecution is fundamentally rooted in the conflict between the teachings of Jesus and the opposing values of sinful behavior, moral authority, idolatry, and authoritarian systems. Now, we're going to go through some of those things where that conflict is. But as we go through each root cause, there are scripture references that help us to clarify or the root cause. You know, we have theological and a spiritual clash. Didn't know if that was going to be on the board or not, but it's a clash between Christian righteousness and values versus the sinful, worldly, or pagan societies that reject it. In Ephesians 6:12, we read, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in this heavenly realm." In the heavenly realms. And then there's the conflicting value systems. Persecution often results from a direct conflict between Christian moral teachings and the ideologies that do not recognize a supreme God. Ephesians 4:18 reads, They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of their ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. And there's the political threat and control. Christians are seen as a threat to national loyalty or social control, especially when Christians refuse to place loyalty above the state, above God. In Acts 17, verses 5 through 7, it reads, "But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up and had some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, 'These men have caused trouble all over the world, have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are defying Caesar's decree, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus.'" And then in Philippians 3:20, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." And then we have the cultural hostility. Christians are often treated as outsiders or threats to traditional cultural practices or social structures. And in Romans 1, verses 21 through 23, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God or gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were made darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. And then you have the self-justification of sin. People often mock or persecute Christians to justify their own wrongdoing and avoid the convictions brought on by a righteous life. Luke 16:15, Jesus still tells the Pharisees, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable by God." And there are more modern drivers, such as extremist groups where radical ideologies are violently opposed Christianity, and a more modern secularism, which we see a bigger impact of that here in the United States. It's just an increasing anti-Christian movement that rejects our Christian values. You know, prior to our series on Acts, I really never gave a deep thought about what the actual content of the apostles' teaching were back then, since the New Testament had not been written yet. Being empowered by the Holy Spirit, they preached about the teachings of Jesus and about the risen Christ. But it was a bedrock. It was the bedrock of the Old Testament history and prophecy being fulfilled that gave them the foundation for their testimony that led to a call for repentance and salvation through Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 41, we see where Peter's bold testimony, where we see him focus on the death and resurrection of Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament scripture. And in Acts 3, we see Peter healing a lame man and boldly emphasizing that the healing occurred in the name of the resurrected Jesus, whom the Jewish leaders crucified, again fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. And in Acts 6, we see Stephen give bold testimony to the Sanhedrin, going through the Old Testament history and prophecy and proclaiming Jesus as the risen Messiah before he was martyred for his death. These men boldly preached about the risen Christ. And you know, it wasn't too long prior to that, before they received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that they were living in a state of fear. In John chapter 20, verse 19, it reads, "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were gathered together, with the doors locked in fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.'" What a stark contrast from that time where they were living in fear to the boldness that they wore proclaiming the risen Jesus Christ. You know, today we have that privilege of the entire gospel from Genesis to Revelation. The Old Testament is the essential historical and theological foundation for the New Testament. And it illustrates the fullness of God's character as holy, as just, and creator of the universe. He is merciful. He is gracious and faithful. He is a personal God who enters into covenants, demands righteousness, punishes sin, and actively works to redeem humanity. God's plan is to save humanity from sin through his Son, Jesus. It functions as the continuation and fulfillment of Old Testament, offering salvation through the promised Messiah, Jesus, by focusing on his life, teachings, his death, and resurrection. Now, we've been looking at the early church and the persecution that followed. And I'm shifting gears here just a little bit at this time about what's going on in this current day and age. And I'll be reflecting on some of the missionaries that we partner with here at Miami Town. Most of you may know whom I'm speaking about, but I won't mention them by name because this sermon will be on our website, and we don't want it to be a source of any trouble with that mission, since social media. Yeah, it gets around pretty good globally. So we don't want to cause any harm to our missionaries. There's a passage of scripture that is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 7 through 9. It's just as meaningful today as when the Apostle Paul was sharing it with the church in Corinth. And it describes pretty much the life experience of a modern day missionary. It reads as follows, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed." This passage of scripture just isn't about missionaries in other countries. It's truly about all Christians. We are fragile, earthen vessels, human beings, flawed, breakable, yet we all carry the priceless treasure of the gospel message about Jesus. The day I actually started preparing for today's message, I received a phone call from one of our missionaries. And they are currently going through one of the most difficult times in the decades-long history of that mission. As he spoke, I listened to him and heard all the trials and difficulties and persecution they are currently going through. But true to form, they are prepared to confront and respond to anything that's facing them, from keeping the gospel message of Jesus Christ to move forward. When the conversation was over, I just really thought to myself, wow, this passage of scripture that I just read could have been written by a modern day missionary to the present day Miami Town Church of Christ. Now, what I'm about to talk about now, or moving forward, I've been extremely hesitant in the past about sharing this. My fear was it would be seen or taken as something for my own benefit, but it is not. It's solely by the grace of God that he has allowed me the opportunity to witness, to listen to learn from, and to be engaged with some incredibly godly men and women on the mission field. Just a few weeks ago, Dusty talked about the events found in Acts 12. King Herod's persecution of the early church, resulting in the martyrdom of James and the miraculous angelic rescue of Peter from prison. While the church prayed earnestly, Peter escaped the execution. And the chapter ends with Herod's sudden death by divine judgment and the continued growth of the Word of God. Just as God's miraculous intervention has shown itself in Scripture, it is still active and alive in today's world. The events I'm about to share with you today have been told to me firsthand by each one of our missionaries. Now, some of you may think I just ate some wacky mushrooms, but this is not the case. There is a missionary who adopted a young girl who came from an animistic style spirit worship background. Her family still practices that spirit worship even today and has many of her family members are leaders in the occult. She became a Christian, forfeiting her former life. Her family and the community she came from rejected her and were upset that she had converted to Christianity. And they were looking to do her harm. As time went on, she freely walked from place to place, the places that she needed to go, to the store, to school, or on other errands. And one day when the missionary was out and about, he was approached by a person. And he was asked, "How can you afford to have two men walk beside this girl when she walks around town?" And taken by surprise, he replied, "Brother, what are you talking about? I have no hired men walking with her. So ask yourself, who was protecting that young lady? As the mission field grew in their city and more were coming to the Lord, there were others in the city that looked down on the growth of the church. And the option and the threats got more intense. One night, a gang came to their home planning to do them harm. The gang came and was causing all kinds of ruckus in the street in front of their home, waking up the entire neighborhood. The neighbors came out to the street to see what was going on. And as the gang was about to break the gate down to enter the house of the missionary, suddenly a great wall of fire appeared before them, preventing them from entering. After seeing this, the gang decided it was probably best for them to leave. And the next morning, the neighbors stood out in the street to see how the family was, or if anything had happened to them. As the family came out of their home and just started their normal day, about their daily lives, the neighbors were astonished to see that they were all okay. And the neighbors reported to them all that they had witnessed. You see, the family slept through the entire night, didn't hear a thing, and were unharmed. So then ask yourself, who watched over that family? Shifting to another part of the world, a young missionary had been in contact with some Christians in an area that was quite some distance from his home. After some planning, it was decided to have a worship service there. The first Sunday that he went there, he was confronted with quite a bit of resistance. A man in the community actually had an axe and chased him out of town on foot. He literally ran for his life. Surprisingly, he was encouraged to return to the village the following Sunday, where things did go a little smoother. The same village where his life was threatened actually ended up being the location where his first church plant was. Same missionary was making plans to plant a church in a village of about 800 people. After getting approval from local authorities, plans progressed. The building was being, the property was purchased, and the building was being, the construction began. And during this time, another extremist group started causing trouble because they did not want a Christian church in their village. One day, as the missionary was leaving the project and heading home, a shot rang out. And a bullet went right through the passenger side windshield and hitting the headrest in the seat. You see, just at the right time when that shot rang out, the vehicle hit a pothole, causing a missionary to lean to one side where the bullet missed him. So who then saved that missionary? Heading to another country, a missionary spent his entire life or has spent his entire life in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, not only to the people of his country, but the countries that surround him. The mission there has a Christian training center that reaches thousands of Christians and Muslims. And there was a time not too long ago where it was against the law for Christians to buy property, to build a church, or even to add on to a church. To an existing church in this country. Yet today, it's different. Christians can buy property. They can build churches. In his lifetime, he's been harassed, been arrested, been imprisoned, falsely accused, threatened. He is currently has charges filed against him to where he cannot travel outside his own country. But the question then is, so who is it that has opened up this country for the cause of Christ to expand? My friends, these are just a few of the things that I am aware of
concerning God's intervention in spreading the gospel message with the missionaries that we support. Indeed, these are the only ones that I have heard firsthand. Imagine of all the miraculous things that God has done for all those who boldly proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. From the beginning of the early church to the present day, it is evident the challenges of persecution are still with us. Brothers and sisters, the world may hate the name of Jesus, but we have a firm foundation in him. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, our series on the book of Acts for me has really been a refreshing study, because it reads as a dynamic adventure of the early church that, despite opposition, it continued as an unstoppable movement even in our current present day and age. So as we leave this place today, I'd like to leave you with just a couple of thoughts. We are indeed a praying church, and I ask that we commit ourselves to pray for those Christians and missionaries who face persecution throughout the world, and pray for those who oppose the gospel message, that they too might experience the life-changing grace of Jesus the Christ. And lastly, although we are simple jars of clay, and when life brings pressure, confusion, or persecution, believers are never completely defeated. God's grace and power provides us the resilience to keep on keeping on. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for our time this morning. And Lord, we thank you for the so many examples in your scripture that shows the boldness of those folks that brought the good news of your son Jesus to the people of the world. Lord, we thank you for the intervention of the Holy Spirit that has done just incredible, miraculous things for those early leaders in the church. And Lord, even today, the things of old are still here. You want, please watch over our missionaries, watch over all Christians. And Lord, we know that through your saving grace, we can bring the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. It's his name we pray. Amen.
There we go. Thank you very much. Yeah, thanks so much. Those stories in the middle, that was the impetus to asking Walt to share, because I knew that he knew those. He shared them privately with me and numerous others. And he's always been very cautious to share them publicly. And I was like, man, people need to hear those stories because they're real. Can you do it without attaching it to the person or the country? And he said, I think I could. That was probably very tough to not say the names of different people, and he did a good job of kind of disguising some different telltale elements of those stories. So I was a little disappointed, though, Walt. He got a little shy on us. Yeah. Walt was active in one of those countries and got into a car chase and was fleeing literally for his life. And so don't let that scare you from going on mission trips. That hasn't happened, but just the one time. They've been very, very good to keep us protected when we go to other countries. So sometime maybe you can get him privately and he'll share his little 007 story with you. But I do appreciate Walt stepping in, and we've got an awesome opportunity in a few weeks. When Bill was sharing about Ben, who is standing over here, that Bill had taught Ben when he was little, and now he's an adult and he has preached before, and Ben wants to be more active in preaching. So he's also going to be preaching on the same subject coming up in about another month, the end of June. So that we have that to look forward to as well. Very, very exciting. If you go to that site, the Voice of the Martyrs, there's a lot of information there. And one of the things I wanted to bring up was that our three missionaries are in, and this is public, it's not attaching to the stories, but they're in Haiti, Egypt, and India. And on that map, Haiti isn't marked as anything, which is crazy because there's definitely stuff going on down in Haiti. But officially, according to them, the two other countries of missionaries that we support and mission fields that we've been to as members of the church, India and Egypt, are at that highest level of persecution. They are in the dark colors of restricted. We are actively involved through our prayer and our support and our money. We give a certain percentage of our church general funds to those three different missions. That's a huge thing. You guys are part of that. And just your general tithing and offering does go towards that automatically based on our budget. So just all sorts of stuff there. So I appreciate that. And with him preaching, I got a chance to go off and take a boys' trip. We hear these stories way out here of miraculous things that happen, big deal stuff. But I also want to remind you, God takes care of the little bitty things. God knew that I had a nail in my tire yesterday. When I woke up, I didn't know that. So we had, we were trying to get out and we were trying to get some breakfast because it was our last day, so our supply was a little low, and we're like, hey, let's find out if we can get some breakfast. And so I called a place and asked them how late they were serving breakfast, and they said, 11. And I was like, oh, we'll do our best because we're out in the sticks. I mean, full moon, in the middle of nowhere, teeny little cabin. Isaiah and Judah and myself, we were like, we had a hard time sleeping in that scenario. So we were like, all right, we'll try to get packed up and get everything out of here and get in there by 11, and got in the car, and my little sensor said that one of my tires was low, and I was like, oh no. And that's when I became aware that there was something going on, but God knew that that was the case. And the place that I called, that they said they closed at 11, once we got on the road and GPS was going, it was like 11:06. So I called them and I said, hey, we're going to be there at 11:06. Can we give you an order over the phone? And it'll be 6 minutes having to sit there waiting on us. And they said, just come on. We'll serve you at 11:06. So we went there. And when we got there, I started talking to someone there. I was talking to the person at the counter and then someone at the table from Cincinnati, crazy enough. We were down at Red River Gorge. And he said he had a tire repair kit. So we were like, hey, that's pretty cool. So then in the midst of that, the lady in the counter said I should ask the lady down the hall. So I went down there, and that was their off-road department. And she said, oh, our mechanic, and because it's a Saturday. And I'm like, who's going to fix a tire on a Saturday? So she said, yeah, our off-road mechanic, just drive down that private road, and he'll take care of you. I was like, well, that's even better than, a volunteer guy. So I went down there. And Chris hooked us up and patched our tire, and we were able to drive back without an issue. And so I bring that up because we hear these big stories, and sometimes we think, well, my problems aren't big enough for God, or my problems aren't you know, something that God's going to take care of, or I'm not going to bring to him because it's not big enough. No, no, God cares about the little things. He knows about all the things going on in our lives. And if you're here today and you have a relationship with God, you have a God, a Father that loves you and cares for you. And I believe that's most here as I'm looking and scanning over the crowd. But if you're here and you're outside of that relationship with God, then you can turn that around today to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And then you have the opportunity to call the creator of all the universe Father. And he calls you his son or his daughter. And the only way to get there is through Jesus. Jesus is very clear about that.